You would please open your Bibles at Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, we will start reading at verse 8. As we continue through Genesis, let us stand when God speaks to us from His Word. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. And I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature and all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." And so far our scripture reading. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, a term that is used a lot in theological language is the term covenant. It's also a term that you would see in the passage that we just read, that it was used several times today. Although we do not use the term covenant often in our regular use of everyday language anymore, it is found about 295 times in the New American Standard Translation that I'm using. And so it's quite an important concept. It's an important word to understand, because our God, as we will see later as we go through this passage, our God is a covenantal God. He deals through covenants with His people. The water receded, and Noah started to bring worship to God as a thanksgiving as soon as Noah steps off the ark. How would God respond? Noah saw how God recreated the earth. He saw the recreated earth, but God did not recreate innocence. Noah and his people were still sinful. Will the next generation also be wiped out? Will the next generation also die in a flood? Well, God responded to Noah's worship by giving him a covenant. In this covenant, God binds Himself to preserve the world by grace. And He points forward to the redemption of a Redeemer that would come. Our confession states that Genesis starts with the covenant of works. You obey and you shall live. You disobey, God said to Adam and Eve, and you will die. However, we know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey says, right? We know how Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and immediately God announced, after they rebelled against God in Genesis 3:15, God announced a redeemer. A redeemer would come. And God also illustrated then by slaughtering an animal right there in Genesis 3 that would pay for these sins. And he was demonstrating to them that a substitute would pay in the place of them for the sins. And they will be covered as he covered them with the skin of this animal. They will be covered by the righteousness of this Redeemer that would come. This promise was followed by several covenants that God makes right through the Scriptures. And here we get to the covenant with Noah. But as you read through Scripture, you will also see the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant and the Davidic covenant and then the new covenant that the Lord God made in Christ. Dr. Palmer O. Robertson gives a very good definition of what the covenant is. And he says in his book, The Christ of the Covenants, a covenant that is a definition that is really helpful, I believe. He says, covenant is a bond in blood sovereignly administered. It is a bond in blood sovereignly administered. Let me just very shortly point out how this definition is very helpful, and specifically in three ways. And first, it shows us that it is a bond. God established bond relationships. In a bond, he established relationships with his people. In our society, we speak of contracts. A contract has some similarities with the covenant that God gives to his people, but also great differences. For instance, when people get married, the pastor would tell the couple to give each other the right hand, and at that time they would answer certain questions, and they are then entering into a legal bond, into a legal contract. And there will be certain responsibilities and certain privileges that they receive as they go into this contract. Another contract that often we deal with is when we buy or sell a house. You sign the contract and there are certain responsibilities and certain privileges that you enjoy based on that contract. And so God commits him here in that sense to Noah and to the descendants, as well as to the entire earth. And he promises, he says, I will never destroy the earth again. Never would man or animal be destroyed by a flood that covers the whole earth. The second way that this definition of Robertson is very helpful is that it states that this bond is done in blood. In other words, the issue of God's covenants is that it's always a matter of life versus death. The implication of these covenants are always life and death. The word often used in the Bible to describe the making of the covenant is karat, and it has the meaning of cut. And so often when God speaks of the covenant, he says, I make a covenant. He speaks of it as, I cut a covenant with you. And so what they did is they would, in those days, take an animal, cut it in half, and the two parties making this covenant would walk between the two parts of the carcasses, and they would make this bond, this legal bond in blood, that they are committed to keep this covenant. And you see that in Genesis 15, where God makes the covenant with Abram. And the animals are cut in two and they walk through it. And it has the meaning that if I do not keep this covenant as we agreed upon, may this be done to me. May my life be taken. They are so committed that what they covenant, they will do is they say, take my life if I don't. Now, in this passage here in Genesis 9, God did not use the word cut here in this passage, but he says he is establishing this covenant. He still puts himself under these covenant obligations. He's promising life instead of death. The third way that Robertson's definition is very helpful is that he says it's sovereignly administered. And you see it very clearly also here in Genesis 9. God sovereignly sets the term of the covenants. God is not coming to man to negotiate the terms. See, when we buy or sell a house, we negotiate those terms. And even when people get married, as you heard this morning in Sunday school, there's a lot of agreements, and this is how it's going to work. This is how it's going to... God does not negotiate. He gives us the terms. He says, this is the covenant. This is how it will work. However, when you look at these covenants, and you look at the terms of the covenant, it is more gracious than what we would have bargained for, that we would have negotiated for. We cannot live one second without God's blessing of life. Yet, God, by his own initiative, comes to man and sovereignly binds himself in submission to say, this is what I would do. These are the blessings that I would give you. See, we cannot demand anything from God. The only thing we can demand is our destruction. For that is what we deserve. Yet God reaches out to us to bind himself in terms of these gracious terms. God wants to show to mankind in these covenants that he is indefinitely gracious so that we would serve him in our thankfulness. Think for a moment the fears that Noah and his sons and their family had as they come off of that ark. They saw the violence around them, the violence of the waves and how people and animals were drowning. It must have been a very traumatic experience. We can just imagine when a lightning would strike on the horizon, they would just run for the ark. When they see the thunderclouds coming, the fear that they must have had in them. So they come off the ark and they bring the sacrifice, and God responds to them like a tender, loving mother whose little boy ran his head into a corner of a table, picking him up and telling him, I will cover that corner. This is never going to happen again. God comes tenderly to Noah and his family, and he's the one reaching out to them. Noah's not asking for it. He's not negotiating any terms. But it's as if God is tenderly reaching out to Noah and he says, rest assured, this will never happen again. No conditions are set. God does not require sinlessness in order to make this covenant. He does not even, there's nothing about obedience in this covenant. God knows man's heart. He knows they're going to sin again. He knows they're going to rebel against him again. Yet, he is the one that takes the initiative and he says, never again. This will not happen again. There will be a continuing relationship of mercy between us. Not only for Noah, but for all mankind after him and all animals that came out of the ark and all the animals after them. And so this sovereign and holy and almighty God takes the initiative and he binds himself in blood to Noah. What a gracious God we have. We need to praise him all the time for his grace. And so God responds here to the sin of man in grace. We need to remember that when God shows man grace, it always comes through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, when God responds to their sacrifice and the sin of man with his plan of grace, we have to see the promise of grace to be fulfilled through the Redeemer who would come a few thousand years later. The same Redeemer who was promised to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15 is directly indirectly promised here to Noah and his family. God promises no more worldwide destruction of a flood, so that his saving work through the Redeemer that would come, that would be born in a manger, that would be able to take place. Because if God reacts in this wrath and destruction like he did with Noah's time, mankind would have been destructed many times in the past. But he says no more. God's plan of grace was to be merciful to mankind so that through Jesus Christ, he would rescue people from their sins. And instead of destroying them through a disastrous flood. As I said last week, this covenant with Noah reveals the plan that a Savior would come. And that God would show mercy so that his elect would be able to be saved. You see here in verse 11, and I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And then later in verse 16, God says that this is an everlasting covenant. The covenant I make here with you is an everlasting covenant. God makes this promise to all living creatures, to Noah and his family and all the people that would come after them, all animals. But he also makes this covenant with the generation of today. Through the biblical history, we see God follows up this covenant with several other covenants, as I mentioned, that made more and more clear this purpose, the purpose of the covenant, so that the Redeemer would come and that he would save his people. With Abram, he would later cut a covenant so that he said he would justify sinners through faith. With Moses, he would make the covenant and he would say, I would establish a holy nation. And then with David, he made a covenant and he said, I would establish an eternal kingdom. And finally, we see the new covenant in Christ in which all these covenants are fulfilled. Look at 2 Corinthians. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look there at verse 20. For as many as may be the promises of God, in Him they are yes. Wherefore also by Him and our Amen to the glory of God through us. What is he saying here? He says, God makes all these promises, and they are many, but they are all yes in Christ. That they all come to fruition in Christ. All the promises, all these covenants that God is making, find their yes, their fulfillment in Christ. And so we need to understand as we consider this covenant of Noah and in one sense all the covenants that God makes through the scriptures, that all these covenants find their yes in Christ, and therefore they are based on what they are calling the covenant of redemption that was made even before the creation of the world. Within the Trinity, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, made a covenant to redeem God's elect. That is an eternal covenant that was made even before He created the world. This covenant that the Trinity, within the Trinity, was made so that the elect, God's people, us, the church, would be saved. In the covenant of redemption, the Father appoints the Son as the mediator and gives Him a people. God the Father gives the elect to Jesus as His people so that when the angel of the Lord speaks to Joseph concerning his pregnant wife to comfort him. Joseph was upset that his fiancée was pregnant. And so the angel appears to him in Matthew chapter 1. And he speaks to Joseph. He comforts him. And see what he calls the people that he would come to save. Look there. Well, let me just read it. Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. He says, "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly." He learned about the pregnancy. He wanted to get away from her. Then verse 20. "But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is He who will save His people from their sins.'" It is He who will save His people from their sins. In the covenant, in this covenant, the elect has been given to the Lord Jesus, the Father's Son, say, "Here is your people." Even before Jesus' birth, they are called His people. And in that covenant between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Father gives the Son, His elect, His people, and the Son agrees to save them. The Son willingly undertakes this task to save them through passive and active obedience, through dying on the cross, keeping the law. And the Holy Spirit agrees to bring these people unto Christ. He will work in their hearts. And so this covenant of redemption is made between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it is based on that covenant that all the other covenants are being made known, more progressively showing how the plan of redemption is working through the Father using His Son. You see, the covenant of redemption is the foundation of the covenant of grace. The covenant of redemption was planned in eternity past, while the covenant of grace was later administered in the history of the world. You may think, you know, where do you come from with all these things? Let's just look at a couple of places. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look there at verse 3. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Before the foundation of the world, He says, this all has happened. He chose us, and all these decisions has been made even before the foundation, before the creation of the world, He says. You can please also read verses 7 through 14, maybe later this afternoon. But we see here how God's people were planned. That people that's been given to Jesus, who are His people that He came to save, that was given before the foundation of the world. Also look with me at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Look there at verse 8. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will ye have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It says here, what does Jesus say? When He came, He said, I came to do your will. These sacrifices have been removed. Now it is Jesus' sacrifice that pays for the sin. That's what all the sacrifices were pointing to. But here Christ came to take away the sins. Jesus came to do the Father's will. He was incarnated to redeem the people given to Him. That second person in the Godhead, the Son, had to become fully man and fully God in order to redeem his people, people given to him, the elect, in salvation. Like with all the covenants God made with mankind, he gives a visible sign with a covenant. With all covenants, there's a visible sign. The sign given with God's covenants are serving as a visible token of God's invisible word of grace. Give something you can see to speak of that word that you can't see. And just very quickly, you look at the covenant with Abram. There was the circumcision with Moses. He gives the sign of the Holy Sabbath. With David, he received the nation of the redeemed Israel. And with the new covenant, he gives us the baptism as a sign of our union with Christ. A sign is always pointing to something beyond itself. And here in our passage, if you go back to Genesis chapter 9, God gives a visible sign to accompany the Noahic covenant, the rainbow. Look at verse 12. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you, for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth." Now, what is interesting here, if you pay attention, you will see that this sign, God says, is given as a reminder for him. And it is quite possible, I would think, that God probably see many rainbows every day all over the world. He's being reminded all the time. But we need to see that the sign of the rainbow is always given, also given to mankind as an assurance. It's an assurance of God's common grace that mankind will be saved. Man's fears need to disappear when he sees the rainbow. Look there at verse 16. "When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." That rainbow, as you see the rainbow in the sky, it's an assurance to mankind of the peace between God and mankind. As the dark clouds get nearer and the lightning is flashing from afar, and we see the rainbow there on the side of that dark cloud, we are reminded that God's covenant is still in place. The bow that God is placing in the sky with that dark clouds in the background is a reminder to us that God remembers. God never forgets his covenant. He remembers the covenant made in grace. And he is withholding his wrath to give more time for redemption. That's what we need to see in the rainbow. So my brother and sister, the next time you do see a rainbow, do not just stand in awe about the beauty of that rainbow, but think of the sign that Noah received and how much grace it is proclaiming to you and me. God made a covenant in grace with the purpose of redeeming mankind. How can you and I see a rainbow and not start praising him, bringing him glory for his goodness and his love and his grace? We deserve the destruction that the people in Noah's time received. Yet God covenanted sovereignly, while we do not deserve it, that he will preserve mankind for the sake of Jesus Christ. The rainbow is a reminder that today is another day that God has given us for salvation. The rainbow should remind us, have I done today what I should do to bring gospel to the people around me, in other words? That rainbow should remind us, am I faithful with the gospel that the Lord has given me to proclaim it to my neighbors and the people where I work? For He has given us another day. Twice here in verses 15 and 16, God says the rainbow is given as a reminder to God of this covenant between us. Does God need reminders? God never forgets. God knows everything. And so, of course, God does not need reminders. This also is a sign to us to be reminded that God never forgets. It's a reminder to all mankind that God is faithful and He never forgets His covenant of grace. It's a reminder to all mankind that God is faithful. And when we see that rainbow, we need to be reminded that we truly need the destruction. We deserve the destruction, like the people of Noah's time. Yet God will restrain Himself. He will practice restraining grace so that the gospel will reach His elect. And so if you are saved in Christ, if you've been saved by our Lord Jesus, you need to remember when you see the rainbow that God has accomplished in you what He promised to Noah. What a blessing. And so all the signs God gave His people have a significant meaning. The circumcision was given to Abram. Was a reminder that God has set Abram and his people and the believers apart. The Sabbath that was given to Moses was a reminder that God saved His people from slavery in Egypt, and the baptism that we receive is a reminder that God is our God and we are His people. He saved us by the blood of Christ. But remember, all the covenants that God made through biblical history hang on that covenant of redemption that the Godhead made even before the beginning of time. And so above that sign, if we look at the rainbow, above that sign of the rainbow is a sign even much bigger, much more glorious, much more significant than the rainbow itself. That is our Lord Jesus Christ, who as Savior and as King, is on the right hand of the Father. For Jesus was incarnated. Jesus became man to fulfill this covenant of grace. Jesus had to become a baby, a helpless baby in the manger, so that He can rule as King. And as the Father sees our rebellion, as he sees our sins, our Lord and King intercedes for us as an advocate, sitting at the right hand and saying, Father, look at my hands, look at my feet, look at my side. I died for this sinner, saved by your grace. You see, that sign of Christ above the bow that is sitting at the right hand of the Father is so much more significant. He reminds the Father, I hung on the cross. I died for this sinner. So my brother and sister, do not only rejoice in the rainbow. Yes, it's something beautiful. It's something to rejoice in. Do not only rejoice as you think about the incarnation of Christ. We also need to rejoice when the rainbow is not there and when the bells of Christmas are not ringing. rejoice in the interceding grace of our Lord at the right hand of the Father, because that's what this all is about. For ultimately, all the signs are pointing to our Lord's redemption as Savior and His rule as King of Kings. And so when we bring our prayers before that throne of grace, repenting and appealing before our Lord Jesus Christ, It's a much bigger sign than the rainbow, a much bigger sign than circumcision and the Sabbath that appears before God. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself appears. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself is seen with all the scars of the cross. The judgment we deserve, all the guilt we have, He took it away. Our guilt has been taken away and we have been clothed in His righteousness. But if you are a person who listen to this, maybe even on some streaming device, and you are not secure in Christ, if you listen to this and you think, well, I'm not sure if I am saved, or maybe even you would say that I am really utterly lost, I'm not saved in Christ, then you need to look at the rainbow. You need to look at the rainbow and know that God is still practicing restraint in your life. God has not brought that judgment upon you that you truly deserve. And so you have another day. You need to run to the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, so that you too will have an advocate at His right hand, pointing to His scars on His body, saying, I did die for this one. So put your faith in Him, and the purpose of the Noahic covenant will also be fulfilled in you. So let us bring glory to our Lord God in heaven. He is gracious. He is merciful beyond what we can comprehend. Divine wrath gave way to peace, gave way to God reaching down to man, making a covenant in grace with him. Bring praise and bring honor to Him in everything you do, for He is well deserving. And He is the one that deserves our praise and honor. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord God in heaven, we thank You for Your grace, for it is only in grace that we can even exist. We thank You, Lord, for such a great love that You would give Your own Son to pay the penalty of a criminal, of a murderer, with his life. We thank You, Lord, for that great love that is often so far beyond our understanding. We pray, Lord, that more and more we will also grow in not only our trust in You, but our love for You. And that we will display in who we are and how we live that love of Christ. We thank You, Lord, for Your love and Your goodness. It is in Jesus' holy name that we do pray. Amen.